I'll start out reading from an address by President Abraham Lincoln. This is in 1863. He says, "The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate even soften the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever watchful providence of Almighty God." Speaking of the blessings of our nation, Ronald Reagan, 1984, said, "By any objective measure, we live in the freest, most prosperous nation in the history of the world." And William Federer said, "The United States is the most free, most prosperous nation of any in 6,000 years of recorded history." Others have highlighted that how with only 6% of the world's population, America possesses roughly half of the world's wealth. And that was maybe a couple decades ago. Now, we understand these blessings come from the promises made to Abraham, but many scholars and religious leaders don't believe that that's the case. Or they doubt it's the case. Of course, this leads to confusion when it comes to prophecy, because then there's the idea that America is the beast and all these weird ideas. I'd like to pose a couple of questions about the promises made to Abraham. Is it really plausible that the most prosperous nations in history, that is the U.S. and the United Kingdom, the most prosperous nations in history rose to such power with no connection at all to the promises the Creator God made to Abraham and his descendants? Another question. If God promised that Israel would receive great blessings in the last days, should we expect those blessings to be hidden and obscure, while entirely different nations like the United States and the United Kingdom dominate the world stage? Or are the peoples of the United States and the United Kingdom, in fact, the very descendants who inherited the birthright blessings promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob? I'll read from our official statement of fundamental beliefs, the origin of modern Israelites. It says, "One of the most vital keys to understanding prophecy is to know the true biblical origin of the Jews and the lost 10 tribes of Israel and the Northwest European countries settled by their descendants. The Anglo-American peoples are the possessors of the birthright promises and accompanying blessings of Abraham's descendants through his grandson Jacob. God's word reveals that Jacob's descendants from Joseph will be overtaken by a time of great trouble called the time of Jacob's trouble, because they have dishonored the Creator who gave them the greatest national blessings in human history." So in this split sermon, we'll review the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that have led to the blessings that we enjoy in the United States, and of course the UK, but the focus here is the United States because of the Thanksgiving holiday. So we'll survey the promises and how they build on one another, ultimately seeing that there can be no other nations in modern times that have fulfilled these promises. We'll begin by reviewing the sequence of promises revealed throughout Genesis. So again, it will be a survey. We will go through many of the promises and see how they build on one another. And we'll spend most of our time there. Then we'll be reminded very briefly of how the United States came into those blessings. And finally close with a warning that's tied directly to those blessings. The title of the message is the birthright blessings. The birthright blessings. Now, we've heard these promises before, but I want to do this in a, again, somewhat maybe unique way, or in a way that just helps us see where these blessings come from. Let's start out and turn to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. One thing we'll notice as we go through, as you certainly have before, is we will see that this is a primary theme of the book of Genesis. This blessing that we're about to read, the first one to Abraham here, is a theme throughout the book of Genesis and arguably the Old Testament and many, many of the prophecies. So we see in the last part of chapter 11 that Terah, that is the father of Abram, and for now we'll try to call him Abram for the moment. And they came out of Ur of the Chaldees, moved to Haran, and then his father died. And then chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So this is the first of the instances of the promises that we read to Abraham and to his family. Verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Chapter 5, the last part of chapter 5. So they came to the land of Canaan. And verse 7. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Eternal. So God promised that land to Abram. In chapter 13, the herdsmen of Abram and Lot were having trouble because their flocks grazed. Their flocks were so large, and they had problems having them graze with enough food for them. So Abram let Lot choose which area to take, and Lot took the area near the Jordan River. We'll go to verse 11, chapter 13, and verse 11. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other there. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Eternal. And the Eternal said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now, Abram, and look at the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can be numbered. Arise and walk through the land. Go through its length and its width, for I give it to you." So God, we see more specifically here regarding the land that God would give to Abram. As far as he could see. Now Abram was over 75 years old at this point. And Sarai, his wife, was just a few years younger. So she was not a spring chicken. Chapter 15. So the question is, well, what descendants do I have that this can be passed to? Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Eternal came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said to the Eternal, Lord Eternal, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? I only have this, the only heir I have is Eliezer of Damascus, which was a servant, he was a servant born in his house. Verse 3, and the Eternal said, look, you've given me no offspring. And Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. That's Eliezer. And behold, the word of the Eternal came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one will come from your body. One who will come from your body shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and told him to look up toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall be your descendants. So this heir will come from your body and will not be this servant of yours. Verse 6, and he believed the Eternal and accounted it, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Verse 8. And he said, well, how should I know that I will inherit it? God made a covenant with Abraham, or Abram. We're not going to read the full thing here, but it's in the next few verses. In verse 18, it says, on that same day, the Eternal made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given you this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. So now, even more clarity. This is far beyond what Abram could see from down to Egypt up to the river Euphrates. So the promise continues to expand, or the details of it become known. Chapter 17 and verse 1. This is after Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Chapter 17, now verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Eternal appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, which is father of a multitude. For I have made you a father of many nations. A father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. So again, more details added to the promises to Abraham here. Continuing verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. So again, the promise now includes making many nations and kings that will come from Abraham. And then the next verses here describe the covenant of circumcision as a sign of obedience and the promise. Verse 15 here, chapter 17, verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. So this is whom the son will come through. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. So the blessing that would come through Sarah. Chapter 21, we can turn over there. Chapter 21, Isaac is born. I'll read from our booklet, The United States and Great Britain in Prophecy. So if you haven't read this, I would encourage you to do that. It's just very, very helpful. We'll read from several excerpts throughout the message today. So it says, after Isaac's birth, Abraham sent Hagar and Ishmael away. Ultimately, Ishmael married among his mother's people, the Egyptians, and had numerous children. The Arab nations take their origin from Ishmael's sons. And there's more details there and many of our articles as well that you can read about. Genesis chapter 22 now. Verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. This is the very son through whom the blessings would come. There wasn't another one. God had already said it won't be Ishmael. And it won't be Eliezer, his servant. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord, so as he's up there, we know the story, and as he's about to make the sacrifice, God intervenes. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, saying, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. He was waiting, hoping for that. Though we see in Hebrews, and we're not going to turn there, that he knew that God could and would resurrect Isaac to make the promise come to pass. Verse 12. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Eternal. He has sworn. And we'll see later that God is swearing an oath here of this promise. By myself I have sworn, says the Eternal, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son. Verse 17, blessing I will bless you and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. God now swore to Abraham. And when God swears to do something, there is nothing in heaven or on earth or in all of the universe that can stop it from coming to pass. In fact, this sworn oath from God made the promise unconditional. It no longer was dependent on Abraham or his descendants. This does not mean they would not be punished for disobedience, but the promises made to Abraham would happen regardless of what they did, because Abraham was willing to follow through with the very act that God the Father did with his son, had to do for us to have salvation and to be forgiven. This showed Abraham's belief, even knowing that God would have resurrected Isaac if need be. Mentions the gates of the enemies. These are effectively choke points by which other nations would have to go through. They controlled whether their enemies could pass or not. And if you don't go through, when we think about Strait of Gibraltar, there are a whole host of gates you might say, that if you don't go through there, you either aren't getting to the destination you need to go through. You need to go through land, or you need to go around the long way. They would have control over their enemies in that way. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, it says. And certainly this can be seen as a physical blessing, but it's also much more than that. I'll read from the United States and Great Britain and Prophecy booklet. It says, there was a spiritual aspect to the promises that God made to Abraham. God's grace was to be extended to all mankind through one seed, that is Christ. The Messiah descended from Abraham and would be the one through whom the blessing of salvation from sin and the gift of eternal life would come, would become available to all mankind through God's grace. So there in verse 18, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, is speaking of Jesus Christ. Genesis 26. Genesis 26. Starting in verse 3. God reiterates the promise to Isaac now. Verse 3, dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Verse 24. And the Eternal appeared to him in the same night and said, I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. Chapter 25. Well, we don't need to read it, but in chapter 25, verses 21 through 23, we see that Rebekah had twins, and it was described in verse 23 that the younger would be over the older. The older would serve the younger. Let's turn to Genesis 27 now. And verse 28. So now, of course, we know the story that Jacob deceived his father Isaac and effectively took the birthright from Esau. So here, Isaac is blessing Jacob, not knowing it was Jacob at this time. But again, God designed it so that Jacob would ultimately receive the blessing. Verse 28, we start in verse 27. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Eternal has blessed. Verse 28, this is chapter 27. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you. So here we have new details brought to light. Jacob's descendants would possess great agricultural wealth. We see that through the favorable weather, the dew of heaven. The ground will be fertile, the fatness of the earth. Jacob's descendants would live in abundance, speaking of grain, plenty of grain and wine. And we see here also that they would rule over other peoples and nations. All of this is a part of the blessing that came from Abraham to Isaac, now to Jacob, and details coming to light, becoming clear. In chapter 28, we see Jacob has the famous dream of the angels going up and down the ladder between heaven and earth. Chapter 28, verse 13. And behold, the Eternal stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Again, speaking to Jacob. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, the north, and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The key here is you shall spread abroad. Reading from the booklet here. It says here, for the first time, we learn that the inheritance God promised to Abraham encompassed more than just the land in the Middle East. Jacob's descendants were to spread abroad from that inheritance and affect the entire world. Their inheritance would bring them into contact with peoples all over the world. Now, in the next few chapters, we deal with Jacob living in the land of his family, getting married to Rachel and Leah. Afterward, we'll turn to chapter 35. God met him on the road and wrestled with him. That's in chapter 32. Changed his name to Israel, which is prevailer with God. We'll read in chapter 35 here. And beginning in verse 9, chapter 35 and verse 9. It says, God appeared to Jacob again. And when he came to him from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Continuing down to verse 12, God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and your descendants after you. I give this land. So we see here that a nation, again, more details, more specifics. A nation and a company of nations would come from his body, as well as a kingly line. We'll skip ahead to Genesis chapter 48 now. We know that he had 12 sons. One was Joseph, who was sold into slavery, yet God prospered him immensely in the land of Egypt. Going to chapter 48. Eventually, the family comes down to Egypt to be saved from the famine. And Jacob is able to be with Joseph again, the one he thought was dead. And Joseph's children is able to be with them. Chapter 48, verse 3. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. So again, Jacob speaking to Joseph here. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Jacob talking to Joseph, now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they are mine. Your offspring, whom you have beget after them, will be yours, Joseph. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. Verse 12. So Joseph brought them beside his knees. And he bowed down his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, expecting Israel to place his hands like this, so that the greater of the two, the older, Manasseh, would have the greater of the blessings, and Ephraim would have the lesser. But Israel crossed his hands and then blessed them. Verse 12. Okay, verse 14. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, and guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, the name of Israel, be named upon Ephraim and Manasseh, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Verse 19. After Joseph tried to correct him, but his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people. And he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. And that is Ephraim, who will become a multitude of nations. I'll read from the United States and Great Britain in prophecy. Here we find that a great nation and also a great company of nations were to spring from the descendants of Joseph. They were to receive the birthright blessings of national greatness. This included possession of strategic checkpoints through which their enemies would have to pass, vast agricultural and mineral wealth, and status as world powers that would exercise dominance over other nations. Summarizing basically what we've seen. Since God had promised that they would be a blessing to other nations, we know that their dominance as world powers would be exercised in a benign way overall. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 1. Just giving a little detail, and there's much, much more to the story, but this is to have a taste of what we understand and why we understand this. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, starting in verse 1. We'll read verses 1 and 2. It says, Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, that was the firstborn. He was the firstborn. He was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, the birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. And we've read that. The son of Israel. So that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. Verse 2, yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler. And that is that the kings of Judah. Although the birthright was Joseph's. Continuing in the booklet, it says, Judah was clearly given the scepter of promise, the scepter promise of a line of kings culminating in the Messiah who would be king of kings. But take note. The birthright promise of national greatness went not to the Jews. And these are the areas where so many get confused. The birthright promises did not go to the Jews, but to the descendants of Joseph. Understanding this is the master key that begins to open up everything else. And we'll go to Genesis chapter 49. The very last, well, it's not the last, the second to last chapter. In Genesis, here we have Jacob blessing all of his children, effectively prophesying about what would happen in the last days. Chapter 49 and verse 1. And Jacob called his sons and said, Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the next few years. No. says, in the last days, I will tell you what will happen to you in the last days. Verse 22, chapter 49, verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him. They couldn't do anything about it. The enemies couldn't take him down. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father, who will help you, and by the Almighty, who will bless you with blessings of heaven above. We've read about that. Blessings of the deep that lies beneath. We could think of this as mineral wealth. Blessings of the breasts and of the womb. Blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him who was separated from his brothers. Now, some argue that the blessings came prior to the captivity of Israel in 721 BC. We know that there are the two nations, the nation that after Solomon died, the two nations, the southern nation was the kingdom of Judah, and the northern nation was the kingdom of Israel. Again, some claiming that all of these promises were fulfilled prior to their captivity. Now, we'll ask the question, did Ephraim and Manasseh receive the blessings during the kingdom of Israel and Judah? Well, read from the United States and Great Britain in Prophecy. It says, after they left Egypt, the tribes of Israel lived for centuries in the Middle East, in Middle Eastern territory that God had promised. There's no record of Ephraim and Manasseh ever becoming a great nation or company of nations prior to Israel's captivity. They never became a blessing to all the nations of the world before they went into Assyrian captivity in the 8th century before Christ. Clearly, the fulfillment of the promises that God made to Abraham and confirmed to his descendants did not occur before Israel's 10 tribes disappeared from plain view in the pages of your Bible and secular history. So it did not happen at that time. And we read in Genesis 49 that it would be the what would happen in the last days. We can turn to Leviticus chapter 26. And again, some details we're not filling in. It's not the purpose of the message. But in Leviticus 26 here, we see in verse 18, verse 21, verse 24, verse 28, where it says, if you disobey, I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. Now, there are a couple different ways that this can be viewed. One is through intensity of punishment, and the other is through times, 7 times in terms of years. And when we look at prophetic years, and the number of days for a year, that would be 2,520 years. And so 2,520 years of time passing from Israel's captivity in 721 BC brings us to 1800 AD. And why is that special? We'll focus in on the United States and not necessarily Great Britain. But the same principle applies. Reading again from the booklet, So seven prophetic times, 2,520 years, went by from the time of Samaria's fall and the captivity of Israel in 721 BC. This brings us to 1800, and the time when, according to Scripture, Abraham's descendants would begin coming into possession of the birthright promises. Continuing on. It says, beginning in 1803 with the Louisiana Purchase, the United States began a rapid territorial expansion that led to its spanning the continent within one generation. The territory acquired by purchase from Napoleon at less than a nickel per acre included the richest farmland on earth, the American Midwest. Because of its combination of agricultural and mineral wealth, America was destined to lead the world in per capita wealth, whether in grain and cattle or in its coal, iron, and petroleum production. America has had matchless bounty. As an example, during World War II, the East Texas oil field alone produced more oil than all the other combined nations of the Axis powers. The prophecy of aged Israel to his grandson Manasseh that his descendants would become the greatest single nation has certainly been fulfilled in the United States of America. Additionally, with the acquisition of the Panama Canal and various island dependencies gained in the later 19th century, the United States has also possessed the gates of its enemies. The United States, in combination with Great Britain, controlled virtually every strategic passageway on earth through most of the 19th and 20th centuries. At their pinnacles, the American and British nations have possessed or controlled an overwhelming share of the world's wealth. There are simply no other nations that can even compare to the wealth and power that has been exercised by the English-speaking peoples. This is what Vladimir Putin said of the United States in 2007. Thinking about where we started and how fast it all came. He said, it's a historical phenomenon that in 250 years, a nation could move from a colony into the most prosperous nation in the world. We do have so much to be thankful for. If we can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8 in closing. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We have so much to be thankful for. You know, the average person in the United States lives far better than the majority of humanity who has ever lived. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 7. For the Eternal your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and figs and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Eternal your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Eternal your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I have commanded you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. Verse 17. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. That is a lie. And you shall remember the Eternal your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, and that he may establish his covenant that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. The blessings that the United States and Great Britain have are as a result of the promises made to Abraham. As God's people, let's remember and be profoundly thankful for the blessings and promises God made to our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.